Steve and worship team, you guys do such a great job of preparing my heart to preach. I love what you were working through on the worship, and I hope you guys appreciate what you have in this worship team. When the ladies were sharing, did you notice the beautiful dresses that they were wearing? That is a very typical African fabric, a very colorful, just beautiful, and the ladies in Africa, it's really fun to watch them, and when I was watching these young women share, it just reminded me. I just got back from Nigeria and Niger, got to speak at a conference for leaders. There were over 3,200 leaders there from all over Nigeria, and not only did they fill every seat in the building, but they were lined up four people wide outside the building around the windows so that they could participate in the conference. And it was exciting to minister to them and help them. We were working to equip them not only to evangelize, but how to follow up with believers so they'll continue their walk as disciples. So it was great to be there. If you want to keep track of our travels and what God is doing with us and in us and through us, Connie has a sign-up sheet over there at that table. It'll just give you a chance to hear what God is doing, not only in Africa, but Nepal, China, South America. We're kind of going all over the world right now, and we're having a lot of fun. You know, if I were to think back of the 10 plagues of Egypt, they were pretty horrible, weren't they? And of all of the ones, there were some that focused on physical torment, some focused on tragedy. But I'll tell you, for me personally, what would have been the scariest of the 10 plagues would have been the darkness. Could you imagine for 3 days not being able to see the hand in front of your face? And you're walking around, and everything that was familiar is now unfamiliar. Everything that seemed to be clear and no problem now is every step you're taking, you're taking with fear. You're reaching out in front to make sure you don't bump into somebody or something or some animal. I just think that would have been terrifying. And what I want you to understand is that experience is what people who don't know Jesus have every day of their life. Solomon in Proverbs 4:19 says that people without God walk in darkness, and they don't even know what they stumble over. We have been blessed by being given the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. And my passion today is to help you understand how important it is for we as Christians to make that daily and moment-by-moment decision to walk in the life. You know, every day we're faced with hundreds of decisions, aren't we? Don't you wish that before your day started, God gave you a list of the surprises that you were going to have that day? Doesn't work that way, does it? Things happen that we find out that one of our children has fallen away from the Lord or is sick, or that we've lost our job, or little things like, oh, my wife forgot to do something that I asked her to do, or I forgot to remember her birthday, or all of these kind of things are called circumstances that rise up in our life. And what I've learned is it's not the circumstances that determine the course of your life, it's how you respond to them. There was a playwright in the last century, his name was Oscar Wilde. He was a fairly wicked man. And he really squandered the talent that he had been given and the amazing abilities that he had. And here's what he said at the end of his life. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. Now, this is an amazing little piece of wisdom for a person who did not know God to come up with, is that every action we take either makes and builds our character, or it unmakes, it tears down our character. He goes on to say, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chambers, one someday has to cry aloud from the housetops. And what he's saying is that the things we do in secret now and that we think we're getting away with, one day our character is going to be so evident to everyone that all of those things that we thought we did in secret are going to be shouted from the housetop. So today we want to talk about walking in the light, and what we're talking about is responding to circumstances, good or bad, engaging in life and the relationships that we have, whether it's family, work, recreation, whatever we're doing, engaging in life and making decisions, all under the guidance of God's Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the simplest idea that I can give you of what it means to walk in the light. It is to do life under the guidance of God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our, a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So before we get to that, I just want to share with you a little bit of what God, what it means that God's Word and God is light and that there's darkness in this world. There are actually three fundamental ideas, the way that light and dark is used in Scripture. First, light represents an authentic, intimate relationship with God. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And by the way, I would encourage you to write down these scriptures in your notes, because as we go through them, I think it'll be great for you to go back and look up these scriptures that we're going to kind of fly through very quickly. So Paul says, before you knew God, you were darkness. Not simply that you were in darkness, you were actually darkness yourself. You were a part of the kingdom of darkness. He says, now, because of Jesus Christ, you are light in the Lord. And so his challenge is, hey, walk like children of light. Jesus in John 3:19 says this, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So two things about light and darkness with this. Number one, light represents that intimate relationship with God. Darkness represents a light that is separate from and even hostile towards God. It's not just that they stay in the darkness, it's that they hate the light. Now the second thing that light and darkness manifest in Scripture is that light represents the pure, righteous, and loving actions that flow from a person who knows God. Darkness, on the other hand, represents the selfish, impure, angry, even violent, destructive actions that flow from people who don't know God. Why do people in this world do the things they do? They do them because they're in darkness. It just breaks my heart all over the world to see the greed and the violence that are done against people who are poor. They have no power to defend themselves. So what's the response of those in power? It's to take advantage of the people who don't have power. That is because they are in darkness. So we've said, first of all, light is knowing God and being intimately related with Him, but also light is the actions that flow out of that relationship. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Is that our society, by the way? I mean, do you see this happening? Things that are good, society looks at that and they call it, oh no, you're judgmental, you're narrow-minded, you're hateful. And so people who know God are now being called evil by our society. But on the other hand, things in this world that are immoral and disgusting and terrible, our world is celebrating as something good. Isaiah goes on to say, "Who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness." So evil deeds, evil actions, evil attitudes are known as darkness. Not just the people, but what they do. The third thing that light and darkness talks about is that light represents the wisdom and the clarity and integrity that comes from following God and His Word. Excuse me. This is so cool. You know, I'm 66 years old now, so I've walked with God for over 40 years. And one thing that has become so crystal clear to me is that living my life by God's word, it is walking in the light. It is enjoying the wisdom of the God of the universe who knows from the end, from the beginning. He created me, so He knows me. And I have found that He has led me in the path that leads to blessing. Light is the wisdom and the clarity and the integrity, which means kind of single focus, single mind, that comes from following God and His Word. Darkness is the ignorance and confusion of light apart from Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I've talked to parents of teenagers who don't know Jesus. And if you think, you know, you may be a parent of a teenager and you're going, well, I don't know what to do. Think of trying to raise a teenager without Jesus Christ in your life and without the wisdom of His Word. They have no idea how to give their children a moral compass. They kind of know that they want to do that, but they don't have a clue as to how or what that moral compass should look like. So we have light and we have darkness. And today we want to talk about how that fits in our daily lives right now. And we're going to be studying 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's just three verses. But they are three verses that are powerful in helping us understand how we should worship God, how we should walk with Him, how that affects our relationships with each other, and how that affects our relationships with sin. So let's look. We're in John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 5. We're going to see the truth about God. John says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." This is one of three, put them in quotes, "God is" statements in the Bible. And all three were given to us by John. In John 4:26, John is quoting Jesus Christ when he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." As a spirit, God is not limited by space and time. He can be everywhere present at once. It's amazing when you try to picture God apart from a body. And honestly, that's why He gave us Jesus Christ, so that we could understand who God is. But John 4:26 says God is spirit. John, 1 John 1, 4, 7, and 8, and then down to verse 16, says God is love. And this is a hard one for me, because the idea that God is love and that everything He does flows from a heart of love, I think, wait a minute. There are a lot of times when God puts us through very difficult times. There are a lot of people that God is going to send to everlasting separation from Him. And I go, wait, how is that love? And the fascinating thing, when you begin to put these God is statements together and you see God is love and God is light, you begin to understand this. God demonstrated His love by sending Jesus Christ to die, so that anyone who wants to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ can. Jesus says, "All who come to Me, I will never cast out." And so people who are separated from God for eternity are going to be that way because they have rejected God's ultimate act of love towards them. But then when you look at the fact that God is light, and we're going to look at those implications in just a minute, you begin to realize that God is love, but God is light. And one of the characteristics of God being light is His absolute, unimpeachable, unpolluted holiness. Sin must be judged. And the only reason that I'm going to heaven is because God took the judgment that was due me and he put it on Jesus Christ. And by faith, I accepted that offer of salvation. So let's look now at what it means that God is light. If you've never read, by the way, a book by a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy, amazing book. And let me just share with you what he says. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me read that again. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. In other words, what you think of God is really what you're going to become. And you look back in the Roman days of gods who committed immorality, who were jealous and who were petty, and guess how the Roman society developed? Exactly with those kind of values. Tozer goes on to say, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. So this first statement is incredibly important. John says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What does John mean by this? First of all, he means that God knows everything. In other words, as God looks at the universe, there is no place of darkness that he is not aware of. There is no knowledge of darkness that he doesn't know. And there are a couple of things that this is very encouraging to me, because God always knows what I'm going through. David writes in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. So you even know what I'm thinking, God. You scrutinize my path and my laying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Guys, this is so amazing. With 6 billion people on this earth, God knows when you sat down this morning. God knows when you stood up. He knows when you went to bed. He knows when you got up. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what's troubling your heart. He knows everything that's going on inside of you. So that when you come into the presence of God, you are coming into a God who knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. It's pretty cool. And if something horrible were going to happen today to you, God doesn't go in heaven, oh, I never saw that coming. And he doesn't have to call a committee with Gabriel and Michael and say, what are we going to do with Steve? I didn't see this tragedy coming in his life. We got to figure something out. That's not our God. He is seated in the heavens. Surrounding his throne is a glassy sea. And when things come into my life that surprise me, I got to tell you, it's very comforting to know that that didn't surprise God. God knows everything. In verses 11 and 12, David goes on to say, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. So this is the good news. God knows everything that is going on in your life, but it's also, in a little way, kind of the bad news, because God knows everything that you're doing and everything you're thinking. And it's so funny to me, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 was kind of upset with the Corinthians because they were kind of judging him. And he says to the Corinthians, it's a small thing if you judge me, and I don't care if you judge me. And then Paul goes on to say, I don't even judge myself. He says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not by this acquitted. The fact that I don't know that I'm doing something wrong does not acquit me. And then he goes on in verse 5, and this is what he says. Therefore, do not go on judging, passing judgment before the time. You guys, you can relax. You don't have to run around judging each other. This is cool. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Okay. So I'm going to stand before Jesus. And this is, by the way, for Christians. And the things that I've done in darkness that I thought, wow, glad I got away with that one. Well, unfortunately, even the darkness is not dark to God. So he's going to bring to the light the things hidden in darkness. And I think even worse, and then he's going to disclose the motives of each person's heart. So God not only knows everything you do, he knows why you do it. But the cool thing is, this judgment that we're going to face is a judgment of grace. And so it concludes by saying, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So the good news of God knowing everything is he knows everything. The bad news of God knowing everything is he knows everything. And I'll tell you, it's very purifying to live knowing that I can't do anything that is outside of the knowledge of God. Second, when we say God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, we are talking about the fact that God is absolutely pure. He is free from any imperfection and weakness. Psalm 92 says this, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. People of God, this is so comforting to me, because God, his faithfulness is guided by his holiness. God will never back down on his word. He can't back down on his word because he is holy. There is no unrighteousness in him. So when he makes a promise, you can count on it. When he says he will do something, you can count on it. We can trust God because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The third thing is the light speaks of the absolute glory of God. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 says this, he is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. And so this God that we worship is not a little better than we are. He's not a little higher than we are. He's not a little more glorious than we are. Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses wanted to see the face of God, and God said, you can't. No one can see my face and live. By the way, this is why Jesus Christ is so important, because he is the revelation of this God that we cannot see, because God lives in unapproachable light. The fourth thing, but God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the source of the wisdom and guidance that you and I need for our lives. Psalm 27, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Think about this. When you're a little child and you were laying down to go to sleep and it was dark, what did you always want your mom to do, or your dad? Would you turn on a light? Why? Because darkness is scary. And that light gives comfort. So David is saying, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We see also in Psalm 36, 9, for you are the fountain of light, or life. The light by which we see. I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. Daniel is giving praise to a sovereign God. One of the greatest doctrines that gives me comfort is the absolute sovereignty of God. He sits in the heavens, he is seated on the throne, and there is nothing that can happen in this world that is apart from his rulership, apart from his reign. Even the bad things of life. I had a meeting with a woman who has had Parkinson's for 19 years. And early in her bout with that, she prayed for healing. And as time went on, she began to see this as an amazing gift of God. She said, I don't want God to remove this because it's taking away everything that would draw my attention away from God. And it allows me to enjoy him in a way that I could never do it otherwise. You guys, God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the little things of life. He's sovereign over her Parkinson's. He's sovereign over the things that shock you today and tomorrow. You know what? He's even sovereign over our election. Is that right? You know, there's now they've got election anxiety disorder. Psychologists are treating this. People are going and getting medication. I'm so worried about this election. What's going to happen? And you know what's cool? The day after the election, nothing will change in my relationship with God. My responsibilities will not change one bit. My calling from God will not change. And you know what? My confidence will not change. Now, whoever you're voting for, you're saying, wait. If the other person gets elected, everything's going to go bad. Well, wait. Who's on the throne of this universe? Okay? So we can relax. We can have peace when everybody else is going crazy. This is what the light of God brings us. So he is the source of wisdom and guidance. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And what we sang this morning, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. What God is and who God is the basis for my worship of him, and it's the basis for my confidence towards life. So now let's go to the second verse, verse 6. We want to look at the truth about us. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I always love John. He's very subtle. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, you're a liar. Okay, John, kind of tell us what you really mean here. Well, there are two things we need to understand if we're going to understand this verse. Number one, what does it mean to have fellowship with God? And two, what does it mean to walk in darkness? We have a problem in English with fellowship because it's a very kind of weak word. For me, between services, I went out and I had fellowship. I had a donut and coffee, okay? And I talked with some very nice people. And so we'll have these nice little chit-chats and we'll say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful time of fellowship? Well, it was a wonderful time of connection, but I'm not sure that's the biblical concept of fellowship. And the best word that I can think of for fellowship biblically is the word partnership. Now, I want you to think of this. Think about a team where everybody is headed towards the same goal. They all have different abilities. There are some guys on the baseball team who hit home runs, but they don't bat it for an average. Pitchers can't hit worth a darn, you know. So you've got all of these guys who can do different things well. And what makes a team great is not one individual on that team, but it's the blending of the individual abilities and them all working for the same goal. Now, let's say I'm a Dodger. I'm in the playoffs now. This is really cool. But I'm not really interested in the team. What I'm interested is in how I look on the team. All right? And so I'm coming up to bat, and the third base coach gives me a sign. There's a guy in first. He wants me to sacrifice. Well, I don't like that word in the first place, but he wants me to sacrifice, to bunt, and I'm going to get out so that that other guy can get to second, and he's going to get all the glory. And I'm thinking while I'm up in on the on deck circle, wait a minute. I think I'm the best hitter on the team. Now, I'm not really the best hitter on the team, but it's how I feel, you see, and how we feel is what's really important, right? Now, my average is way below everybody else's, but I feel like I'm the best hitter on the team. So I get up there, and I say, I'm not going to bunt, and I swing away, hit into a double play, and the inning's over, and the team is hurt because I was not on the same page with the rest of the team. I was on my own page. And you see, what happens is when you have a situation like that, you have a person or a couple of people going this way, and the team is trying to go this way, and you're never going to have fellowship, partnership. Partnership is when we're all on the same team, and I'm saying, you know what? If I need to come pitching, if I need to come out in the sixth inning in order to get this particular guy out, hey, I'm coming out because what I really want is for the team to win. Does that make sense? So fellowship is when we as a church, we're all on the same page. We're moving in the same direction. Now let's take this with fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is not having donuts with God. Fellowship with God is when you're on the same page. You've got the mind of Christ and you're living according to that. And so what God says is important, you say important. What God says about relationships, you're affirming with your life about relationships. You and God are moving in the same direction. But it's even more than that in our relationship with God. Because having fellowship with God is sharing the life of God. And there are three amazing pictures of this. Write these down, because just for you to study later, John 15, 1 through 11 is this picture of abiding in Christ. Now think of the physical picture. There's a vine, and the vine has its roots going into the ground, and so the roots draw the nourishment and the water from the soil comes up through the vine, and it goes out through the branches. So the branches are able to do what they can do because the life of the vine is flowing through the branches. So Jesus says, abide in me. In other words, stay connected with me, and I will abide in you. My life will flow through you. Abiding in Christ is sharing the life of God. It's allowing the life of God to flow in and through you. The second picture is being filled with the Spirit. And I think you guys all know what being filled with the Spirit means. It's a very simple concept. It is to be filled with something to the extent that what fills you controls you. So that's why Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let wine control you. That's going to mess up your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. And so again, the concept of being filled with the Spirit is almost identical to abiding in Christ. It's allowing the life of God to flow in and then through you in your relationships with other people. There's a third one, Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Now you might think, oh, he's just telling us to read the Bible. No. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul is saying, let God's word, which is living and active and powerful, live richly in you so that this living word can do its work in your life. So fellowship with God is huge. It's allowing the life of God to be at the very core of your existence, so that God is controlling and affecting every relationship you have. Everything that you're doing, every goal that you're setting is determined by this God who is at your core. So when you figure that out, you say, okay, if I'm having fellowship with God, who is light and in him there is no darkness at all, but I'm walking in darkness, those two things can't be together. So let's talk a little bit about what it means to walk in darkness. We've talked about the fact that darkness is a life apart from Christ. It's the ignorance of this world. It's the evil and impurity of this world. And it's the selfishness and lovelessness of this world. So how can I walk in darkness? I think a lot of us might think, oh man, I haven't done anything really bad this week. I didn't kill anybody. That's good. I was faithful to my wife. That's good. So I must be walking in the light. I think we're missing the point. And let me give you some ideas. Let's say there's somebody in your life and you had a dispute with them and there's a lack of forgiveness. God's command is for you to forgive. In fact, he's so intent on that, he says, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. So we know this is really serious from God. So catch this. To live with a lack of forgiveness is to walk in darkness. And it's to cut myself off from fellowship with God. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It means that I'm cut off from that life-giving fellowship with God. And people of God, please hear me here, because I have seen Christians who started out great in the Christian life. They were doing wonderful, they were growing, filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, making a difference in other people's lives. And then they have a dispute. Boom! And they're so hurt, they're so angry, they're so bitter, they say, I can't forgive. Or my favorite is when I call them by God's word, you know, this is a command of God to forgive. They say, I'm not ready. Now let me ask you a question. Which of God's commands has he ever said, when you're ready, obey me? Does that make any sense? That's pure darkness. That's living according to the darkness of this world. And what I've seen is when people make that decision not to forgive, you know what happens to their spiritual life? It comes to a grinding halt, and they don't even realize it because they keep going to church, they keep reading their Bible, even though it seems like a dust bowl to them, they keep praying, even though it seems like they're just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back, they keep doing all the things of Christianity, but there's no life to it anymore because they are walking in darkness, and they are abandoning this life-giving fellowship with God. It could be a secret sin. Could be a sin that I've allowed to just take root in my heart and I don't want to get rid of. Nobody else knows about it, so I feel like I'm getting away with it. I don't do it too much, so it's okay. It's walking in darkness. And until you abandon that sin, until you confess that sin and repent of that sin, your Christian life is going to come to a grinding halt. It can be something as simple as seeking the wisdom of this world. It can be something as simple as living by trusting in yourself. I cringe when Christians say, I never gave up believing in myself. Because you know what? When you became a Christian, that is the day you needed to stop believing in yourself. Do you understand that? You abandon faith in yourself and you come to Christ and put all your faith and trust in him. And it's not just for salvation. That's the way you live for the rest of your life. So what I'm trying to say is you can be walking in darkness and go to church every week. You can be walking in darkness and read the Bible every day. You can be walking in darkness and doing good things, helping people in the food bank and doing walks and doing all sorts of good things. Those are all good things, but they are not the essence of having fellowship with God. And you may be here today and you may be wondering, why is my Christian life so joyless? And we may be hitting it right on the head right here of what's going on. There's darkness in your life. And you need to abandon that darkness and do it quickly by bringing everything under the obedience of Jesus Christ and get back in the light. Now, let's go on to verse 7, the blessing of walking in the light. John goes on to say, but if we walk in the light, as he is, himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is kind of surprising. I thought that John would say we have fellowship with God because he ties in verse 6, fellowship with God and walking in darkness. But it's like he's beyond that. He says, of course I know you're going to have fellowship with God because you're walking in the light. But what is interesting is he says, no, we have fellowship with each other. And you guys, this is so cool because I've been all over the world and I have met Chinese Christians. And instantly, we have fellowship. I've met African Christians, and it's even quicker because they're more expressive. We have super instant fellowship. I mean, it's like the love that we have for each other is like, wow! I just met you, and I feel like you're my brother and sister in Christ because you are my brother and sister in Christ. And when you're walking in the light, it is so powerful, that unity and fellowship that you can have. But when you're walking in darkness, it's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. Nice to meet you. Okay. Walking in the light brings fellowship. And if you're not enjoying other Christians, again, I would go back to the root cause. What's the problem? Well, maybe it's you're walking in darkness, and when you're walking in darkness, you don't like to be around people in the light. But there's something else that's going to happen, and this is really wild. Walking in the light, by the way, is not sinless perfection. Why do I know that? John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, first we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, that's present tense, is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now here's how this works, and the more you walk in the light, the more aware you are of your own sin. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be aware of my sin. I'd rather think I'm doing great. The problem is when you think you're doing great, you don't know what to fix. You don't know what steps to take to make your life even better. But when you walk in the light and you're seeing your sin, you go, oh, God, thank you, because now I know what to turn away from. Now I know what to repent from. Now I know how to move even closer to you. Let me give you an illustration. I like to eat in nice restaurants. I could actually just say I like to eat. Unfortunately. But one of the interesting things about nice restaurants is the lights are real low and dim. You know, they like to create that nice atmosphere. And I have a problem. I'm a little bit of a slob when I eat, so, you know. And when I'm in the restaurant, I don't see the problem. But when I go outside into the light, oh, man. Now, you might think, oh, it's terrible. Now you know your shirt is dirty. No, that's great, because now I know to change my shirt. Now let's say all my life I've thought that being a good husband is being the head of the home. Okay. So each morning I need to wake up and tell my wife, submit. Yeah, I'm a good husband. And being a good husband is having control of the remote. That's what it means to be the head of the home, right? You got the remote. But then I'm drawing closer to Christ and I read 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And I go, oh God, I didn't realize that being the head of the home means to serve my wife and to honor my wife. And so I respond to that by repenting of my sin of selfishness, and I become a servant in my home. And guess what? My marriage gets better. See, all of a sudden, my wife becomes a better wife. Oh, no, that's actually not the thing. What's really true is maybe I've allowed God to change me as a husband. So when you walk towards the light, you become more and more aware of your sin. But it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Because you repent from the sin and you draw even closer to the light. And your joy is more and more complete. So here's my passion for you. I've listed four things that walking in the light is. First, walking in the light is a walk in the presence of God. This is so amazing when tragedy strikes to realize I'm in God's presence. In fact, even more than that, God is in me. Walking in the light is also a walk of peace. In Psalm 82:5, David says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Boy, when people are walking in darkness, it doesn't take much to just completely throw them off balance. But when you walk in the light, you walk in peace. The third thing about the walking in the light is it's a walk of protection. And just read for yourselves a little later, Proverbs 2, that it's so cool to understand that wisdom, the wisdom of God, is going to protect you from doing stupid things. It's going to protect you from doing sinful things. When I was young, I always told my dad, I would rather learn by experience. And my dad would look at me and smile and say, that is really stupid. People who only learn by experience are generally very stupid people. Forgive me for being so blunt. Because they've got to go through all of the heartache and pain before they can figure out that something's not a good idea. Maybe I'll try drugs to see if this is a good way to live. And then 6 months later, I'm addicted and I'm in terrible shape. And I go, oh, this is not a good way to live. Well, I've just given myself a battle for the rest of my life. Wisdom will protect me from that. But the final thing about walking in the light is walking in the light is life, light of influence. You have the opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives just by the fact that you're walking in the light, and your life is going to stand out so dramatically. And so my plea to you is very simple today. Number one, look into your life and see if there's areas where you're allowing darkness to exist. If there are, realize this one thing. You are cutting yourself off from the greatest experience of life, which is pure fellowship with God. Number two, repent from that darkness. And Paul quoted the Old Testament when he said in Ephesians, "Arise, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And that's my passion for you, is that this week, every day, you would go out and you would seek to walk in the light as He is in the light. You'll find your love for other believers grows, and you'll find greatly enough that your awareness of your sin increases, and you're able to keep even moving closer and closer to the light. So, Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to grab a hold of this truth and not just listen today and walk away unchanged.